one of just, he's exemplary. The leadership within the church recognizes both his position, his contribution, both financially and in other ways, that he is a faithful attender and his family is involved in the church, the life of the church, the activities. And they have sought him out for leadership. They have asked him if he would be willing to teach a class or to lead in this or that activity. And he's been willing and has shown himself to be capable. There's another scenario of a woman. She attends a church, not necessarily the same church, and she had a life in her past that was kind of difficult. She had a marriage that didn't work out. She's divorced. She has some children. And she attends the church, and she desires to be faithful and to turn her life around and to allow the church to be a part of that new life. And the church has been receptive. The church has brought her in, and the church has embraced her and her family. In these two scenarios, this is a very common picture. We have a lot of single mothers in our society. There are many single mothers that attend church as well. There are families in which the family unit is intact. There's a mother and the father and the kids, and there's even families that have prosperity. They're doing well. But in the midst of all of these common scenarios, there's two realities. And I've only chosen two, and there's other pictures that we can paint. But even in those, there's two realities. There's the outward picture. There's that which we can see, that which we can know about. Either that person gives a testimony and tells of their past, like this mother, and says, I had it hard. I've made wrong decisions. But I want to turn to the Lord. Or the life in this family in which there's no real problems, there's no legal trouble, there's no drug addiction or other types of addiction, and everything seems great. There's the outward reality, and then there's the inside. Then there's the things on the inside that are not often known, and at times they're not known at all to others. This man, without the knowledge of anyone else, not even his wife, was addicted to pornography. He struggled with it. But this struggle turned not into, Lord, I want to be freed from this. His struggle turned into hiding it further. Because you see, he enjoyed it. And not only was this to be a secret from the church, it was a secret from his family. This struggle turned into something that began to show itself, manifest itself, because that's the nature of sin. You cannot hide. Your sin will find you out. And it began to affect his decisions. And because it was a lie that he was trying to cover up, in spite of all of the wonderful things on the outside, it began to show itself in different ways. It was a lie here to cover his activity. It was a lie there to cover his motives. He began to look at the women in the church a bit differently than just sisters in Christ, particularly the young women. There were people in his work group and his office environment that also were being affected. And he was not this outwardly perverted person. His language was still very cleaned up, and yet within his life, there was this reality, the inner reality. In the life of this woman, there was the outward picture, which I gave you just a little bit of description. And on the inside, she also battled. She battled that which was in her past that kept desiring to creep back in. She battled the desire to have a man in her life who would be a father to her children and a comfort, a companion, a husband to her. And she wept at night. And she cried out to the Lord at night. And she struggled with believing God, who is provider. Because in spite of the fact that the church had surrounded her and desired to be a blessing to her, they could not meet all of her needs. And she wasn't expecting them to. And she had this inner struggle to not go back to that life. And although she was different in the intent, she still suffered. She was different from this man who had taken on sin. She was different in that she wanted the Holy Spirit to abide fully in her life. I use this as an introduction to what was going on in the eyes of Jesus in Sardis. It wasn't about individuals in particular, but it was about appearances. Looking at, reading from verse 1, well, actually, I do have this. You can go back to that slide, Josiah. I forgot about this slide. I'd mentioned last Sabbath that I found a map that pinpointed the various churches in Asia Minor. And Sardis, located right here, notice that the letters begin on the toward the shore of the Aegean Sea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and then we touched on Thyatira last week, and now we're in Sardis. And then this path that's connecting everything is part of the Roman highway system. It's very kind of elaborate, the Roman road. This is also showing the Isle of Patmos, where the Apostle John was exiled at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. But anyway, now let's go to the passage of the letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ to this particular church. In verse 1, chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." As we proceed through this, since the reading has already been given, focusing again on how Jesus describes himself, you'll notice that he uses two aspects. There's two points that he gives of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I myself have had question regarding what is the seven spirits. I remember years ago there was this young man that asked me, "Pastor, what is the seven spirits?" And in my own research, I presented to him, "Well, this is what I found." And he said, "That doesn't really satisfy." Sorry, my friend. But in re-examining this, to understand that God is not like this polytheistic presentation that we have in the Eastern religions, particularly Hinduism, in which there are multiple gods. This is not talking about seven gods, or seven aspects of God. I believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit. I believe this is a presentation of the work of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation, as one commentary describes it, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in his various powers and graces, the provisions, the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the churches, and it is multiple. Going back to Revelation chapter 1, as the introduction, in verse 4, it reads, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Notice that the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ is to primarily the seven churches. That's something important to keep in mind. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. From the seven spirits, he says, grace to you from him, referring to Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The Spirit of God, manifest in power, manifest in strength. The Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. And referring to the stars, I seem to have come across a consensus, you might say, that the stars represent the churches. Either the churches or the messengers of the churches to which the message, individual messages are directed. And touching on the message, or rather the messenger, you may read in your Bible, and your most many translations say to the angel. And a more direct translation of the word from the original is messenger. It can also mean minister. And it is quite possible that Jesus was writing to the pastors, to the elders, that they were as the star, which in the picture that John presented in Revelation 1, he held in his hand. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 11, it says that Jesus has given gifts to the church. And in verse 11, it describes what gifts these are: apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that Jesus gives. Now, we know that the gifts of the Spirit, there's gifts of the Spirit, but these are specifically gifts from Jesus, the Lord of the church, to the church. I believe this has something to do, some connection with these stars, because you see, they're given by the Lord, and they are accountable to the Lord. Now, even if it's not talking about the pastors and elders of the church, even the angels are subject to him. Even the angels will give an account. And to the angel of the church, I believe it is referring to the leadership. I believe it is referring to those who are accountable to the Lord, because he was the one that gave the church these. And to this church, who has the picture that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars are governed by him, that they are accountable to him, that they are given by him. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, in other messages to the churches, Jesus began with a word of praise. But you'll notice here that he doesn't go into anything that is praiseworthy. He says, you have done some works, and I know what they are. And by their appearance, they look like your lively church. By that which I can see and I determine in my judgment, you have the reputation of being alive, of being active. You are famous. You are well known. But I know the truth. I know not just your surface, I know what's inside. Actually, you're dead. Now, to receive news from this, from Jesus, who's the one to whom we give an account, and he ultimately is the judge, this is not good news, obviously. This is not something that you want to hear about your church or your denomination or the church in your country or the churches in your city. You don't want the Lord saying, you have a lot of outward works and you look like you're alive, but actually you're dead. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. There's a bit of further description from the Lord when he says that you have works which are incomplete. They're not complete. This reminds me of Solomon. This reminds me of others in the recorded history of the Old Testament. It reminds me, in the case of Solomon, you know how he started out. He had the grace of God. He had the blessing of God. Prosperity was his. He was granted, apart from his the desires of his father. Not that his father didn't want it for Solomon, but his father himself, David, wanted to build the temple of the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you're not going to do it. You have shed too much blood. It's something that your son will carry out. And Solomon was given the pleasure and the privilege of constructing, planning, and constructing this magnificent structure of the temple. And it was the Lord that blessed him. It was the Lord that blessed Israel with peace for 40 years while Solomon reigned. But part of the bad news about Solomon is that in the warning, in the beginning, he was warned ahead of time, Solomon, don't do this. Don't participate in these things. And yet that's what he fell to. He fell to the lure of political alliances and the taking on of wives. And it was those wives and concubines that led him astray from faithfulness to the Lord. He started well. His works were praiseworthy, and yet he ended poorly. He ended, in fact, that the Lord had to send some to be tormentors in his life. There's others that we can give, but please understand that to start well is good, but to finish well is praiseworthy. Because the Lord's work is that way. That's the nature of the Lord's work. He is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in you. He who started the good work is faithful to complete. And just as Jesus is faithful, we also are to be faithful. We also are to be awake and alert. I point out that Jesus says, strengthen what remains. This is again in verse 2. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. When he said in verse 1 that you have a reputation or you have a name, in some translations, you have the appearance of being alive and yet you're dead, that was sort of a general statement. He says now in verse 2, the specifics of it, that there is death in the midst of life. You ever get one of these in the grocery store, these packages? They come prepackaged as several items. They could be fruits or vegetables. There's several of them in the same, and they're shrink-wrapped. I know you know what I'm talking about. And you buy and you get it home, and you know, the store you looked at, and you said, oh, this is great. I pick out one that I think looks great, and you bring it home, and you open the package, and there's one that's sort of turned upside down, and the rot is at the bottom. Now, I'm not saying the grocer did that on purpose. It could have developed after packaging, but the end result is that you had one that looked wonderful, and yet underneath, or another part of it, is rotting. You know that that rot isn't going to go away, but instead, the rest of the fruit, the rest of that produce is going to be affected by the rot. Jesus is saying, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So that which is rot, the sin, is eating away slowly but surely. It is about to die. And then he says, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. As Jesus is faithful and what he starts, he finishes. He wants the church in Sardis to be faithful and complete that which the Spirit of God has begun in them and through them. That work is to be complete. That work is to be whole. And that means that what's on the outside is a reflection of what is really going on the inside. We can talk about hypocrisy. We can talk about things that, you know, give the appearance of good, but actually you're not. And you understand, without a whole lot of explanation, that that's not from the Lord. That is not from the inspiration or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, there are things that are about to die. Wake up. It's rather interesting. I find it interesting. Verse 2, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains. That is the action. The reason that you're in this situation is that you have been asleep. You have not been alert. You have grown comfortable in being famous, in having this appearance or having this reputation. Now, being alive and having a good reputation, a good report as far as the church goes is great. It's not something to be thrown away. But you have to care for it. And the way to care for it is to understand that even churches that are doing well have to especially be alert. They have to be on guard. They have to be careful that sin creeps in, that it's not just false doctrine, but hypocrisy within the members. Similar to that man that I described. In his situation, he had all the appearances of being acceptable before God, and yet there was this darkness. There was a sin that was festering in him, and he was not repenting of it. But it was causing decay in his life. Jesus goes on in verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember what you received and heard. This is going back in a similar way to Jesus talking to the Ephesian church, and he's saying, you lack or I hold this against you, that you have lost your first love. You have fallen in this way. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, remember what you have received and heard. What did they receive? Well, they received the Holy Spirit. They received the grace of God. They received not only the message of the gospel, but they received the manifestation of the Spirit in power. And as the Lord was working in them and through them, they also were proclaiming that which they heard. They were giving the word of the gospel. They were doing the works that give a name to a church. And then Jesus says, keep it and repent. In other words, hold on to that which was in the beginning. Hold on to it, keep it, and repent of all things contrary to that. Repent. If you will not wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, you understand that the nature of a thief, we generally do not equate the Lord with a thief. But Jesus is doing this himself. And it isn't that Jesus is a thief. He is saying, I will come to you as if I was a thief. Not that he is, but in the mind and in the expectation of this church that has not repented, that is not alert, that continues to live in their comfort zone and has neglected the important things. This is the church that Jesus is coming against. And it's one thing when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that, he said to his apostles. I will never leave you or forsake you. It wasn't as this. It wasn't as coming against them. Because that's a picture of one who is coming to comfort and strengthen and to help. But here Jesus presents himself as a thief. He says, I will come to you like a thief. And just like you don't know when the thief is going to break into your house and not only threaten your things, your possessions, but threaten you, I will come against you. He's going to come to them as a surprise. It will be a surprise to them. I know some folks have used this passage or this particular portion of Scripture and said that this is referring to the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. I don't believe it necessarily is talking about the return of the Lord. Because you see, the judgment of God can occur at any time, not just at the last day. The judgment of God, particularly for the church, if judgment begins in the house of God, Peter tells us. It is those who are still in their sin that do not know, that are frightened or afraid that the Lord is going to come and find them in the midst of their sin. Going on in verse 4, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is the other picture. You see, in Sardis, it wasn't just that they were all dead. He says that there was death, there was decay. There was an acceptance of sin, and the sin was eating away. But there's life in Sardis. And this life is presented in those who have not soiled their garments. You know, in the Scriptures, the picture of sin at times is presented as nakedness. And the other side of that coin, the presentation of holiness or righteousness is presenting as someone who is clothed. And here the the picture Jesus presents is there are people who have not soiled their garments, that which they are wearing, their garments, their righteousness, their good works have not been soiled. They have been tainted. They will walk with me in white. Now, it doesn't say that the garments that weren't spoiled were white. He's saying that they will be given garments of white, for they are worthy. Now, why are they worthy? I know that this passage and going on into verse 5, some people may present as being that they earned the standing before the Father. They have earned their salvation because of their good works, because they were careful and their righteousness kept their garments clean. I certainly differ with that idea. I don't believe this is what Jesus is saying. Because he spoke to the church in Sardis by saying, remember that which you received and heard. And it is these who not only receive from the Lord, they have heard and they are walking in his way. It is that which they have received, their salvation, their relationship with the Lord, that they have been careful to guard. Because see, that's on us. And it wasn't a salvation based on good behavior or good works. It is a salvation based on the Lord's doing. And I maintain my walk and I persevere with the Lord. And in so doing, I don't soil my garments, that righteousness that the Lord has given me. They will walk with me in white. They will walk with me in white. This is referring to the reward, the recompense, if you will, of their persevering. For they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. This is again referring to the reward of their faithfulness. The one who conquers. There's other translations, one who endures, the one who overcomes. I find it interesting, conquers is the same word that is used for the message in Thyatira, the one who conquers. And as I referred back last Sabbath to the conqueror is different from a survivor. Is not just somebody that, you know, just gets by the skin of their teeth, as the expression is, but someone who has purposefully engaged the enemy in the strength of the Lord with the armor of God, who has fulfilled his task not just to the best of his ability. Okay, you hear that a lot in Christian circles. You just do the best you can. No, but it's someone who has received the word of the Lord and believed it and walked in it faithfully. That reminds me of in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul warns Timothy that there will be some, Timothy, that you will encounter who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny its power. There are those who are walking in the church, they're living their life and they're including the church, and it is a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. It's the same as those who give lip service to the Lord. Yes, Lord, we praise you and worship you, but their hearts are far from him. And we can put that under the category of hypocrisy, sure, but I think we need to be careful. We need to understand when Jesus says, wake up. When he says, be alert, be mindful. you can fall into this too. Be careful. Guard that which was given to you. Guard it with the power of the Lord. And understand that the Word of God, when it speaks to you, and you have to understand it properly, when it speaks to you, it's speaking about you. And that which the Lord says that you can walk in is yours to walk in. Don't deny its power. Don't have this form of godliness, and then yet your life is a demonstration that you really don't believe it. Very often it is seen in prayer, private or public. When you're praying for someone, there are times in which I have to understand, Lord, I'm not believing you for that. And it's on me to understand, Lord, am I denying your power because of my lack of faith? And so I have to wrestle with that. I have to grapple with that. Because it isn't a matter of saying, well, God can do anything if he wants to, and we'll just leave it at that. No, what do you believe the Lord for in your life and in the lives of others, in the life of your church? What are you believing God for? Because that's what you're going to walk in. And if you do not believe the Lord for this, even though you've received from him and his word, it's like having a form of godliness but denying its power. I'd like to read just a couple of passages from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Apostle Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound works that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There is the aspect of our action which the Lord looks on. Now, yes, Paul was addressing Timothy, who was a leader in the church. He was an elder, pastor. He taught other elders and pastors, but I believe the principle applies to all believers, all Christians, that we are to be careful to guard that deposit given by the Holy Spirit, which was placed within us. And that deposit grows. That deposit manifests itself. As it matures, it grows. And the growth of it is going to be seen on the outside. It's from the inside and affects on the outside. And if what's on the outside is just this religious shell, I believe the Lord's words are, you have a good reputation, but what's on the inside is dead. If what's on the outside is just this idea that, you know, as long as I talk right and live right, and the people of God, the other church folks, think that I'm all right, then I guess God thinks I'm all right. You know. It's like the person who participates. He's very active or very important in the church. Maybe they're a musician. They play the piano. They play the instrument or something like that. But as they're playing, as they're participating, they're not participating other than doing what is required of them right then. So the person playing the piano, they're just playing the piano. They're not singing. They're not worshiping. Do you understand? Nobody sees this but the Lord. I'm the person participating. This is my job, and people think I'm great, and I love doing it, but they're not doing it for the Lord. Do you understand how subtle this is? And it's not that God is nitpicky. It's just the reality that what the Lord has done inside, in you, through the Holy Spirit, if you actually have the the Holy Spirit, if you belong to the Lord, that is. You have this deposit in you, and it is to grow. And it is to be the reason and the motivation behind other things that you do, and that is your garment that is praiseworthy. That is the garment of righteousness and holiness before the Lord. And in our closing verse, in verse 5 and 6, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The idea that the Lord has your name, has our name in his book, should be an assurance to us. It should be good news. It needs to be, because Jesus is the one, he's the only one who can put it there. He's the one who guarantees your name will not be blotted out. I know there's speculation, there's this idea, well, if your name can be blotted out, can be in there, and he says he's not going to blot it out, that means he can blot it out. I believe that which the Lord promises, he will do. He is faithful. The attention, I believe, rather than talking about the uncertainty of your name in the book of life, is the certainty of your faithfulness. Because we do not control the Lord in what he does in his book, but we do control that which we guard. And rather than being upset or this idea that, well, this person or that person or myself can be blotted out of the book of life, no, concern yourself with your faithfulness to the Lord. Concern yourself, am I awake and alert? Am I following in the Lord? Because he will do as he says. He does not look at your reputation on earth. He doesn't care that you're a preacher's kid. He doesn't care. Or I should say he doesn't care. But that is not the factor that determines if you are faithful. That my grandmother was active in evangelism and witnessing for the Lord is not righteousness that is counted to me. To understand that my Lord is the one that I will answer to understand that I am to present and not be ashamed of the Lord so that at his coming, he will confess my name before the Father, before his Father, and even before his angels. You know, I have mentioned before, and I think it still is praiseworthy that the Lord would say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. But you know that Jesus is going to do something else. He's going to brag about you before the Father. He's going to say to the angels, and he knows their names. We don't know anybody's name except Gabriel and Michael. He's going to say to all of the angels, here is my servant. You talk about praise. Talk about acknowledgement. Oh, well, you know, we're supposed to be humble and yeah, you are. But understand, this is what Jesus says he's going to do. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To understand that the Lord is faithful is one thing, but may we walk in faithfulness. To understand or to know that in church we talk about the Lord in praiseworthy ways but to live your life like you're addicted to the Lord, that you cannot live without him, that Jesus is not just an addition to your life, that Jesus is your life, is a different thing. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to the church today. And it's more than just this little message that I'm presenting to you. I'd like to close with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's instruction to our church. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In that little picture that I gave you of the two people, and yes, they were hypothetical. They were not, hypothetical is not the right word. They were just for illustration. The man and his family, good, faithful people that most any church would want them to be a part of. The remedy in his life was the same for any sinner. It was the same for anyone who is lost in sin, and that is to repent. That this darkness that he held in the form of pornography, that he needed to repent. The message of Sardis had to be applied in his life. And also this lady, the single mother. The message of Sardis was on the other side of this coin. Be faithful. Be faithful. Remain, persevere, and be a conqueror, not a victim. I am with you. I will provide for you. I will sustain you, but you must remain. You must be awake. You must face these trials. The strength of the Lord will be with you. To give in, to say, well, it's too hard. The things in my former life, the way I used to live, were sort of easier to handle than having to handle this stress and pressure. To be faithful, to not allow the decay, to cut off, repent from the decay, and to seek life in the Lord. May the Lord's blessing be multiplied in your hearts through this message. Amen.